I did realize that this morning we would be few in number, and it occurred to me this morning when I was reading, I thought, well, we have the promise that where two or three are gathered together, Jesus says, I'm going to be in the midst. And we say it so easily and readily. We believe it. I hope we believe it to be true. He promises that. But what came to my mind was and it's a favourite favourite account, I'm sure, of all those who know the Saviour, is the account of the two on the road to Emmaus. It was Cleopas and the other disciple. And as you know, Jesus met with them in the way the risen Saviour met with them. And right at the end of their eyes were opened, and at the end of it, in chapter 24 of Luke, verses 30 and 31, say, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, that he took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? So he meets with two on that road, and surely he can meet with us on the road that we're on this morning, even though there are a few of us. Let's just pray again. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the word that we have in front of us, where, O Lord, these two disciples said, did not our hearts burn within us in the way? We have just sung, O Lord, a prayer that you have said that you would open our mind, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts, we pray, O Lord God, we pray that you would give us listening ears and open hearts. Lord, we thank you that you use clay pots, it says in your word, to further your kingdom. And such a clay pot stands here this morning, O Lord, seeking to speak your word of truth. We pray, O Lord God, that everything that is said might be according to your will. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work among us, because we ask it in our Saviour's very worthy name. Amen. The scripture we are actually allotted this morning to consider is to be found in the New Testament in the first epistle of John, chapter 4. If you want to turn to it, you are more than welcome to. It would be good if you did, on page 1084. The first epistle of John, which we have been going through systematically. And we're just going to be looking at four verses which read as follows. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Saviour of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. In this letter that John writes, under the inspiration, of course, of the Holy Spirit, he talks very much about Christian love. It runs right the way through these chapters. He writes of Christian love in different contexts and from different points of view. The theme of Christian love was obviously very important to the people that he was writing to, and I believe it is so today, continues to be so. And I when I am called upon to speak, I tend, if I can, tend to prepare quite early. And so when Philip Jordan was speaking on the preceding few verses, which again talks about Christian love, I did wonder if perhaps a lot of my preparation would be redundant. But actually, in God's mercy, it doesn't cross over at all, but I believe does sort of mesh together. We are not just looking at these four verses, we'll be looking at other places in the scripture. But verse 13 that we're starting off with, of course, says, "By this we know." By this. Well, by what? By what do we know? It says, "By this we know that we abide in him." Obviously very important. It's a sign that we abide in him. This, by this. Well, what is this? Well, John, of course, is continuing to write from the preceding verse. It says, "If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us." If we love one another, God abides in us. So if we love one another, by this we know that we abide in him. Quite straightforward in the context, isn't it? There is much false and spurious love in the world today. And the word, I think, has become debased. It is so easily used, it slips off the tongue very casually. We had some neighbours who are no longer our neighbours, actually. Whenever they went out the front door, you'd hear the front door bang and whatever, and they'd say, "Bye, love you," you know, it is so easy, isn't it, to say "love you." And it has been debased. There have been thousands of books written on love, all kinds of love. There have been probably just as many songs about love. I've got nothing against love, and really, don't misunderstand me. There's lovely love films. There are some that we have, some favourites that we have seen. Love films. But I wonder, are we any the wiser? But I think there was a song, "What's Love All About?" Are we any the wiser? Pontius Pilate asked the Saviour, didn't he? What is truth? I think we could modify that and say, well, what is love? I don't know if you recall, going back to the 70s, we're probably all, no, not all of us, some of us, most of us, are of the age when we can think back to the 70s as if it were almost yesterday. Do you remember, there were cartoons, I don't know what paper they were in, I don't know if you can see, can you see that? Love Is. Do you remember those? Love Is. I mean, this, and they, wherever they appeared, they would appear regularly with, and they, I think, were rather good fun. Love Is never taking each other for granted. Now, that's good sound. It's saying that's what love is, never taking each other for granted. I'm not sure that love is that. I think that's perhaps a manifestation of love. And what man of us here can say that we don't take, if we don't take our wives for granted? Another one, you say, I haven't got many, I've only got three here. Love is, well, they're rather nice, aren't they? Love is when he puts his arm around you. I'm always accused of not being physical enough, and I don't put my arm around Sue as much as I should. But that's what love is, apparently. I don't know why Mr. Berry is grinning like that. He obviously puts his arms around his wife a lot. Thank God for that. Apparently these, I don't know where, apparently these cartoons are still being produced. And they've been brought, unfortunately, into our cynical age. Even into the sort of mobile phone age. Love is over when you delete his number from your phone. See, love is over. And it struck me that, well, you know, it's amusing, but it struck me that is the world's concept of love. There's obviously genuine love in the world. I don't want you to misunderstand me, so I'll preface what I have to say by that. There's obviously genuine love in the world, for in Luke 6, the Lord Jesus Christ says that even unbelievers love those who love them. It actually touches my heart often when I see a mother with a young baby in the buggy going around the supermarket or along the road, and they're talking to their kiddie, and the adoration that you see in their eyes, the love for that child, I think it's wonderful. And of course, it is what is termed common grace. Even in unbelievers are able to love. We have a capacity as humans, it's part of our experience to love. And there are some very naturally, very, very caring and loving people about. We probably all know such people who might not be believers, but they are loving people. That is what's called, I don't like the expression common grace, but it's grace which is common in God's mercy because of his restraining hand. He gives love to people who don't love him. And that's manifested in their lives. So, having said that, the world generally regards love, I think, as a feeling, an emotion, something you fall in and out of as the mood takes you. And it goes something like this. A boy meets a girl. They're obviously attracted to each other. They get on well. They go out together. And they have emotional feelings for one another. We call it, I suppose, falling in love. And if it continues, hopefully they get married and they'll even stay married so long as they're in love. Then, of course, emotions change. Things start going wrong, difficulties occur, children come along perhaps, which cause difficulties in a married relationship. We know that, those of us who have families. And before long, they're complaining that we no longer love each other because that feeling, that warmth, that fuzzy feeling that we have maybe when we're in love, it's gone. Emotion changes. Difficulties come. That happens. Next thing we know, they've split up. Why? Well, I think it's because most people think that love is merely an emotion, a nice warm feeling that we have for another person. But that is not biblical love that we are looking at this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 13, the Gospel, verse 34, said, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now Jesus doesn't say that it's a pleasant thing nor an easy thing to love one another. Not something we naturally want to do, perhaps. But it is the fundamental law of God. We see that it's a command. He says, "This new commandment I give you." We're commanded to love one another. It's a rule that has to be obeyed, should be obeyed. It's not an optional extra for those special Christians, those special nice people. When we think of biblical love, where do our minds go? I suspect if anybody asked you that question, you would say, well, 1 Corinthians 13 is the classic on love. We hear it at wedding ceremonies and so on. 1 Corinthians 13. Whilst it doesn't give a definition of what love is, it describes there are 15 different characteristics of love that Paul refers to in those few verses that we read. I haven't got time to look at them all. They're just the first three perhaps are worth mentioning. Love is patient, it says. Love is long-suffering. So that means that somebody can wrong me and I don't try to hit back because I'm patient. That's love. But it's more than that. He says love is kind. So it's not merely putting up with people. Biblical love is, if you wrong me, by God's grace, I'll not only be patient and not hit back, but I'll respond to you in a kind way. We don't just not fight back, we try to be kind. So love is patient, love is kind. The third one that Paul says to the Corinthians is, love does not envy, it's not jealous. Maybe you have a sister or brother who wrongs you. You not only don't fight back because love is patient, you try to be kind to that person, and when something great happens to that person, something good, you're actually happy for them. That person who's wronged you. That's not how we naturally think. But by God's grace, that is what he's saying we should do. We should love one another. It seems reasonable when somebody upsets you to get back at them, to bear a grudge. Which of us doesn't? But that's what unbelievers do, you see, and we also do so more often than we ought to. It's exactly the opposite of what Jesus here tells us that we must be like. But you say it's so hard. I know it's hard too. Jesus didn't say it was going to be easy, did he? Didn't he say that the narrow way to eternal life was a hard way, a difficult way? It is a hard way and a difficult way. If we continue to bear a grudge, aren't we being disobedient to our Saviour? It could be said, you see, that if I as a Christian criticise you for being unloving towards me, it actually indicates that I myself am not obeying Christ's command, in that I am not being loving and kind and patient towards you. It's a two-way thing, you see. If I criticise you of having no love, I suspect I don't have the right sort of love in my heart either. I'm not behaving like a Christian. In fact, these are tests that John gives us in this epistle. This is one of the tests, he says. By this you know. The whole of this epistle is written, I think, in chapter 5. It says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. So this is, and he says, this is how you can know. Goes through different things. He says, this is how you can know that you have eternal life if you love one another. This is how we know that we're in Christ. How? By behaving in an unnatural way, a supernatural way. And the only way, of course, that we can do that the only way we can overcome sin is by God's help. Overcoming sin is not easy, and the natural man can't do it. He might try to do it. I remember John Marshall, when he preach, would sometimes say, if you think sin is easy to overcome, what is your spaghetti? We all have sins that we commit week by week. That's why we have to come daily. And he would challenge people and say, right, this week don't sin. And of course, nobody can do it. Not even believers can do it. You try and tell it to an unbeliever who actually loves his sin. He'll laugh at you in your face. Laugh you to scorn. Nothing wrong with my sins. I enjoy them. So, it's a work of grace in the heart that enables us to love in the way that Jesus has said we should love. And we are, of course, to love our enemies, but that's not what Jesus was talking about in that scripture I read from John's Gospel. Neither is it what John is actually saying here. He is saying that we must love one another, other believers. In Thessalonians, it says in chapter 4, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And the writer to the Hebrews, I happen to agree with Justin, who spoke last Sunday evening, I happen to believe it was written by Paul, There's lots of arguments about that. Paul, or whoever it was, said to the Hebrews, let brotherly love continue. And Peter said in his first epistle, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. We've got to love one another fervently. Because we're good British people, tend to be a bit reserved in expressing our feelings one to the other, particularly men with men. Although you see it on football pitches and everywhere else, even on the golf course, I'm afraid, these days. But we do have that natural reserve. And maybe a good warm handshake is our equivalent of a greeting the brethren with a holy kiss. I'll continue to shake you warmly by the hand, not give you a smacker. And a few verses preceding what we were considering this morning, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves in this way is born of God. Only a believer who is born of God, born again, can love in the way that we are being commanded to love here. It's not an option. It's not a way to be extra nice. It ought to be normal for us to have a tendency to love in that way, even though we do it imperfectly. That should be our natural tendency. When we've said something unkind, it should grip us by the Holy Spirit's operation, so that we know that we shouldn't have said that. We know that we shouldn't have brought that up. We know that we shouldn't have been bearing this grudge against our brother or sister. It's hard. It's a command, however. And Jesus said in that verse that I read from John's Gospel, it's a new commandment. He says, this new commandment I give. There are many commands in the Bible to love one another. In the Old Testament it says we should love. In the law, in Leviticus, it says, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So it's an old command. So why is it new? Why does Jesus say, this new commandment I give you? Well, this is what's new about it. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. That's what's new about it. It's a new example we have. Loving like Jesus is the new part. Loving people with a sacrificial love, a love that might cost something. God gave his son, and his son gave his life, didn't he? For us. He laid down his life. Greater love has no one than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. And in Romans 5, Paul says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When did God love us? When we became lovable, of course. No, you know that as well as I do is not true. He loved us when we were fighting against him, when our hearts were at enmity against him, when we were his enemy. That's when God loved us. When Peter denied the Saviour 3 times, he denied him with cursing and with swearing. Wouldn't it have been reasonable for Jesus to have turned away from Peter and said, that Peter, what a fellow. He's really let me down. What a fine disciple and Christian friend he turned out to be. I think that would have been quite reasonable. Somebody swears and curses that they don't even know you, when you've been with them for 3 years, living daily with them. It would have been quite normal for that. Now, no doubt Jesus was hurt that Peter had deserted him in that way and denied him so vehemently. would be very hurtful. Our Saviour had human feelings. He was human. He wept over Jerusalem, didn't he? Jesus didn't behave in the way that we would expect him to. He was still loving and forgiving and kind towards Peter. When Jesus had risen again and he appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, although he spoke at some length to Peter, there is no indication whatsoever that Jesus ever raised the matter of his having denied him. He does speak to Peter, and it's interesting when he says, "Do you love me, Peter?" And Peter says, "Yes, you know I love you, Lord." We heard about that in a sermon some weeks ago. It's interesting that actually Jesus did ask him three times whether he loved him, and he had denied him three times. I'm sure it was aware, Peter was aware very much when the Saviour was speaking to him in his risen, in his resurrected body. But the Lord Jesus Christ was so tender and delicate in the way that he dealt with Peter. He didn't raise the subject. Are we like that when somebody hurts us? Well, you say, "Well, I'm not Jesus, am I?" No, but Jesus tells us to be like that. Does he not say, "This is the new commandment. As I have loved you, this is how I love, by going to the cross, by not having a go at Peter because he denied me." He still loved Peter. Do we behave like that? Well, Jesus says we should. One last thought on the matter of Christian love is this. Would you say that you're at peace? Are you at harmony with your brethren, with the brothers and sisters in Christ? David Chapman at our church meeting read from Colossians 3, verses 12 to 15, which say these words, "Therefore, as the elect of God," this is written to Christians, "holy and beloved, put on tender mercies." Very similar to what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. "Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." This is what struck me when David read it. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts." And you see, it's a kind of not a formula, but a progression. If we're kind, humble, patient, forgiving our brethren when they don't behave in the way that we think that they should toward us. If we're kind, humble, patient, loving to them, it says it leads to peace in our hearts. I think it's a logical conclusion to come to in those few verses that David read to us. The opposite, of course, is also true. If we're unforgiving and we bear grudges, raking up the past and so on, which we all have a tendency to do, if we haven't learnt this way to peace, we really need to. It's God's command to us. This is how we should behave in our Christian fellowship here. As well as being good for the brother and sister who has upset us, in that they don't get the rough edge of our tongue, it's good for them. It's also good for us if we show restraint and behave in a kind manner. And it will give us peace because we'll be at peace with God and we'll be at peace with our brethren. Now, there are times, of course, when we need to face people. If they have wronged us, there are procedures, Matthew 18, for example, 2 Corinthians 6, I believe it is. When somebody has seriously offended us in the fellowship, there is a biblical way of dealing with that. We're not considering that this morning. Paul faced Peter, didn't he? He went to Jerusalem, said, "I withstood him to his face," because he was actually Peter was actually doing something against the gospel. He fell out with, was it Barnabas, who, when, I think it was Barnabas, wanted to take Mark, John Mark, was it? Sorry, I should have looked this up. There was a dispute. They actually went different directions. So when you are, there are some things worth facing, I'll leave it there. There are some things that are worth facing up to with our brethren. But, again, we should do that in a loving way, in the way that the Lord Jesus Christ would have dealt with it. He dealt with people. He dealt with the money changers, if you remember, when he went into the temple. He dealt with them and threw them out. Might not have been, appeared very loving, but it was loving. He loved God and God's house. So hopefully, that gives an insight into something about what Christian love is. I'm sure that somebody of great ability could speak for weeks on it and still not come to the end of it. The few minutes that we have remaining, we will look at just now the verses that we should be looking at and are looking at, verses 13 to 16 of 1 John 4. Philip Jordan last week referred to the Gnostics who were being troublesome to the people to whom this was being written. Gnostics said, "We've got this special knowledge. Come with us, listen to what we've got to say." And they claimed to have this special knowledge, going to make them super duper Christians or whatever. They were using it for their own ends, perverting the truth. Notice that John says, as I've said it before in verse 13, "By this we know." Throughout this letter he's showing that believers can know. He uses the expression "by this we know" or "we know" or "we have known" 21 times in this very short epistle of 5 chapters. "That you may know." My wife is very interested in... I'm setting myself up here. My wife is very interested and likes old objects. No further comment, please. But she likes old objects which have got maker's marks on them, which have got hallmarks on them, signatures, identification marks that object is genuine. Because if it's genuine, you know, and can be proved, the value of it goes up enormously. So I'm told. I'm absolutely ignorant on such things. But we have seen in the consideration we've gone through on Christian love that one of the hallmarks that shows whether or not we have genuine faith is Christian love. Not some fanciful notions, but genuine Christian love, as we have been discussing. And note in verse 13, he says, "We know that we have this love. If we know that we have that, we abide in him." And abiding in Christ, I think I mentioned this a few weeks ago, it's another of John's favourite concepts, abiding in Christ, and it appears 7 times in this short letter. John, as I've said before, must have been really struck by the illustration that the Saviour gave at the Last Supper when he was speaking to them of the vine. "I am the vine and you are the branches." He said, "Abide in me." This is what Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And abide, of course, means to continue to stay, not to depart. Jesus tells us to abide in him in the gospel there. Again, that's another command. We are consciously to strive to abide in him. It is automatic, thank God. If you are a believer, your life is hid with Christ in God. I don't want you to doubt that if you are a believer and you know it. However, why does Jesus then say, "Abide in me"? Because abide means to continue, to stay. We are to strive to stay. It's so easy for us to slip away. We are to abide. We are to stay. How do we do that? Well, of course, we do it by reading his word, by studying his word, by listening to his word, and by prayer. He says in verse 13 there, by this we know that we abide in him, because we love one another, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Christian love is only possible, as I said earlier, by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Only the believer has the Holy Spirit in his life. Verse 15 says, I won't comment on verse 14, there's lots of things could be said there. But I'll refrain from that. Verse 15 says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. The word confess there is exactly the same word as John uses in the first chapter where he says, I think I quoted earlier, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Confession is not necessarily a matter of going to speak to others about the Lord Jesus Christ, although that is part of it. We're commanded elsewhere that we should confess, that we should speak to others. But this word confess here is a matter of acknowledging, owning our sins, acknowledging that our sins are ours. In this verse here, whoever acknowledges, whoever owns what Jesus has said, what Jesus has done, anyone who truly does that is a believer. He has the Holy Spirit and God abides in him. And he abides in Christ. And verse 16 says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in God, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. See how intrinsically interwoven all these things are. We're in him, he is in us, God is love, we are in God. How does this all work out? Well, it works out, does it not? By this, by having this love in our hearts for our brethren, the hallmark of abiding love. This is how it all works out. And it's all because he says in verse 16 there, for God is love. We could go off at a long tangent here, and I would love to do it. It says God is love. God is not only love. That is one aspect of God. In fact, in verse 10, just above there, John says, he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation, as you know, is a turning away of wrath. God is a God of wrath, justice, holiness, and so on. Can't tolerate sin, but God is love. God is love in that he sent the Saviour that we might experience what he is commanding us to do by his Spirit, to live in a way with our brethren here that is pleasing to him. If you don't know the Saviour and don't know this love, then today is the right time to come to the Saviour. He loves those who come to him. He won't turn anybody away who comes to him in faith and repentance, believing in his word. You will then abide in Christ and Christ in you. May God bless you. We'll sing our closing hymn.